Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Pastor Mark Batterson, our lead pastor at NCC. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
Well, Happy New Year, almost, and I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. Next weekend, we begin the new year with a new series called Reboot. And so stay tuned, excited about where God's going to take us at the beginning of this new year. But I want to end this year with a message titled, The Mundanity of Excellence. And I'm borrowing that term from a sociologist named Daniel Chambliss, who wrote a paper in the spring of 1989 for the Journal of Sociological Theory. Chambliss studied Olympic swimmers, attempting to identify the factors that led to their success. Now, there's no doubt that someone like Michael Phelps seems to have a little bit of a genetic advantage, yes? 6'4", so he's an inch taller than I am, but has a torso that is freakishly long, equivalent to someone who is 6'8", and a lower body that is actually freakishly short, the equivalent of someone who is 5'10". Go figure. He's also got a 6'7 wingspan to go with his size 14 flippers. Now, Chambliss doesn't ignore genetic factors or advantages, but he is unapologetic in his assessment. He says, talent does not lead to excellence, period. It never has, it never will. Now, in swimming and in anything else, now sure, it might give you a head start, it might open a door, but talent alone does not lead to excellence. So the question is, what does? And Chambliss comes to this conclusion. He says, excellence is mundane. It's a habit, repeated consistently and correctly over and over and over again. Now, Chambliss studied one of the swimmers, Rowdy Gaines, and made an interesting observation. Rowdy Gaines started swimming competitively, I think, when he was 17, so that's a late start. But by the time he was 25, I think he had set 11 different world records. He won several gold medals at the 84 Olympics in Los Angeles. Long story short, Rowdy Gaines once calculated how many miles he swam over an 8-year period because we boycotted Moscow. So he had 8 years to prepare for the Olympics in LA. And he figured out that he had tabulated 20,000 miles in 50-meter increments. In Gaines' words, I swam around the world for a race that lasted 49 seconds. That's the mundanity of excellence. It's a daily discipline. It's continuous improvement. It's getting a little faster, a little stronger, a little smarter, and you can fill in the blank with anything else. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and you could title it The Mundanity of Excellence. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to keep on keeping on. They had made a pledge, made a promise, and you could even call it a New Year's resolution, and Paul is playing accountability partner. And so he exhorts them to essentially finish what they had started. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel excellence, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 10, here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Question, is this not as relevant going into 2018 as it was in AD 57? Is this not as relevant in D.C. as it was in Corinth? This is a timeless message. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Now, Paul identifies six categories, and they're not a bad checklist, if you will. Faith, speech, knowledge, love, authenticity, and generosity. And he challenges us to strive for excellence in those areas. And that doesn't just happen by default. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. The phrase made a beginning in verse 6, made a beginning, is the Greek word proenarchthomai, and it means to set in motion or to begin beforehand. It might be helpful to think of it as the first domino in a domino chain reaction. Now, hold that thought. This week, we finally got tickets to the National Museum of African American History and Culture. And so we went over there, and we started on the C3 level, which is the history level. And it starts with the history of slavery. And we came to this one spot where I noticed a picture of Parliament. Now, the British Parliament in 1833 passed the Slavery Abolition Act. And it was a critical moment in the history of freedom. And you may know that it was William Wilberforce who was a primary mover to help that bill get through the British Parliament. Let me back up the truck. Two centuries before, in 1830, a Puritan pastor named Richard Sibbes wrote a book titled The Bruised Reed. And after writing it, he had wondered if it had been a worthwhile endeavor. It was not a best-selling book, but that book would become the catalyst for the conversion of Richard Baxter, who wrote a book titled Call to the Unconverted in 1658. And it was that book that inspired Philip Doddridge to write The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul in 1745. And it was that book that fell into the hands of a William Wilberforce, who, of course, would lead that charge for the abolition of slavery in England. A few months ago, I said something in our Brave series that you may remember. I said, your brave is someone else's breakthrough. I think that's true of Richard Sibbes. What if he had failed to write that book? What difference is it really gonna make? Well, I'm not suggesting that God could not have accomplished his purposes in some other way through some other person. But I think that when we fail to act, our inaction affects history more than what we are aware of. In fact, inaction is an action. Indecision is a decision. And I think the same goes for our actions. We underestimate how our actions make a difference. We think right here, right now, God is thinking nations and generations. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what he does in us is really for the third and fourth generation. I believe that. Now let me go back to proanarchthemi, to set in motion, to begin beforehand. My question is this, as we look towards a new year, what do you need to set in motion? What do you need to begin? Because you can't finish what you don't start. And the first step is always the hardest. I might be taking this a little bit out of context, but I think it's a fair application. In John 4:35, Jesus says something to his disciples. He says, "Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest." Now, there's quite a bit of debate among scholars about what he was saying or what it means, but I don't think you have to overcomplicate it. I think what Jesus was saying is, do it now. Quit employing delay tactics. Do it now. Don't wait. Nolan Bushnell, the creator of Atari, said, "Everyone who has ever taken a shower has had an idea. It's a person who gets out of the shower, dries off, and does something about it who makes a difference." You know, one of the lessons I learned again this year is this. If you ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit, your heart gets hardened a little bit harder. And the next time, it's a little bit more difficult to discern that prompting. But if you obey the prompting, what happens is your heart gets a little bit softer and you tend to hear God's voice a little bit better. And I think what I've learned is that if you don't do it now, it's not going to happen. In fact, it's only going to get more difficult if you wait. I'll give you an example. One of the moments as I just went through my journal over the past week was just a moment. I'm on the board of directors at Southeastern University in Florida, and so I'm there twice a year, and those board meetings, I actually really enjoy them. And they usually have students come in and share a testimony. And there were two girls who came in during this last board meeting, two girls who had been kidnapped by Boko Haram and had managed to escape, lost loved ones who were killed, but made it here to America and are now studying at Southeastern. And I'm not kidding you. Like, all of us were having to do everything within our power not to just bawl in the middle of that board meeting, because I'm thinking about, listen, some students, there are challenges for them to get there, but I think about everything that those girls went through to get there, and it ripped my heart out of my chest, and I fell in love with these two girls, and I'll tell you what happened. We decided on the spot that let's make sure that we scholarship them for the rest of their education. And so I'll tell you what I did, and you know, you probably forfeit the blessing when you share something like this publicly, but I knew that if I didn't immediately contribute to that scholarship fund, it probably wasn't going to happen. If you wait a day, you're probably 50% less likely. If you wait 2 days, you know, if you wait a week, if you wait, it is not going to happen. Listen, when the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, when your spirit is stirred somehow, you have got to act on it right now. You've got to do it now. I think this is a critical principle and something that we need to put into practice. In James 4:17, it says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In other words, delayed obedience is disobedience. And so I'm pushing us a little bit this weekend because there's something we need to set in motion. There is something that we need to start. Now, let me go back a year. And it was about a year ago that I was contemplating running a marathon. I had gotten a registration for the Chicago Marathon, but I hadn't really decided yet. I'm still giving myself an out. Finally, in May, I thought, if I'm going to pull this thing off, I better start training. And so I started an 18-week training program. Those first 3 miles, that first training run, was so slow and so painful and so pathetic. I thought to myself, there is no way. I cannot see 26.2 miles. But 72 training runs later, 435 miles under my belt, somehow my pace for the marathon was considerably faster than that 3 mile pace for the first run. See, here's what happened over time. My long runs in the beginning became my short runs about halfway in. And my fast runs became my slow runs. Yeah. Why? Because it's the mundanity of excellence. If you keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and you are eventually going to get a little bit better at. You know, one of my goals in running that marathon was to prove something. That with God's help, just about anybody can do just about anything if they work at it long enough, hard enough, and smart enough. I believe that. Here's what I'm certain of. You have more capacity than you're aware of. You have untapped potential. There are things that God wants to do in you and through you that right now are way beyond your reach. But if you would set in motion or begin the process, here's what happened. Here's what would happen. The ceiling would become the floor. And God would begin to do a work in you that's beyond what you could ask or imagine. David Wallace said, "If you are immune to boredom, there's literally nothing you cannot accomplish. Destiny is not a mystery. Destiny is a daily decision. And mastery is not a mystery. Mastery is mundanity. Mastery is mundanity, and so is spiritual maturity. It's daily disciplines repeated over and over and over again." And so let me go back to these six categories and ask the question, where do you need to grow? Where does your energy need to be focused in this new year? Maybe it's in faith. Maybe it's in speech. Maybe it's in knowledge or love or authenticity or generosity. Here's what I think. If you try to accomplish all six of these at the same time, good luck. It's not going to happen. I think you need to focus on one area and then let God help you with that that process of mundanity to become a little bit stronger, a little bit smarter, a little bit more loving, a little bit more faith, a little bit better in the spiritual disciplines, and see what happens a year from now. Can I tell you what I'm going to work on this next year? It's not real glamorous. I mean, it's not going to sound super exciting, but I don't feel like I'm a good conversationalist. I feel like sometimes I get into a conversation and I stall, or I don't know where to go, and I think I used to think that really to be a good conversationalist, you have to know lots of interesting random facts to kind of spice up the conversation and keep it going. And I think now what I realize is that in order to be a good conversationalist, you have to ask good questions. And in order to ask good questions, you have to be more interested in the other person than you are in yourself. And that's the problem, because I tend to be more interested in myself than you. And so really what I'm trying to do is begin a process. In fact, I've started researching questions, reading books, figuring out other people who are great conversationalists. I've studied Dick Foth a little bit. And one of my goals is just to be a better conversationalist. I think it's just one little dimension of speech where I could do a little bit better. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's faith, and your faith needs to be stretched. Maybe it's authenticity. You could afford to be a little bit more transparent. And I think that often starts with the courage to confess something. Or maybe it's generosity. Maybe it's giving a greater percentage of your income back to God. I don't know what that is for you, but my challenge is pretty simple. How can we grow in one of these six areas? Let me close with this. A few weeks ago, I spoke at the commencement for Dallas Baptist University, at two of their commencements, and in between had lunch with their executive team. And one of the members of that executive team is their baseball coach, Dan Hefner. Dan has been voted one of the top 10 college baseball coaches under 40. Their baseball program has produced a lot of major leaguers. It's one of the most respected programs in the country. And at lunch, Dan shared their entire philosophy, kind of their focus, the key to their success as a program. And it's so simple, and yet it's so challenging. He said that it comes down to 1% improvement every day. In other words, it's not about 100% improvement tomorrow. It's not about trying to fix everything overnight. It's about how do you excel in faith or excel in love or excel in not. It is not going to happen overnight. It's a commitment to the long haul. It's about daily disciplines, doing the right thing day in and day out. It's about 1% improvement, which brings me right back to what the Apostle Paul said. I think what he's saying to us is really pretty simple. Since you excel in everything, don't get satisfied. Listen, we have a core value around here. If you stay humble and stay hungry, there's nothing God can't do in you and through you. We have another core value that it's never too late to be who you might have been. But he says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Some good news. I'm not who I want to be. I am a work in progress like each of you. But praise God, I'm also not who I used to be. God is working his plans and processes in us. And so if I zoom all the way out, the challenge is set in motion. Begin something this year in one of these six areas. But if you zoom a little bit further out, what you're realizing is this, that God set in motion already what he wants to do in you. He has prepared good works in advance. He is ordering your footsteps, and he who began a good work is going to be the one who carries it to completion. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as we stand on the horizon of a new year. And God, I know that some of us perhaps are limping out of 2017. Maybe it's been a challenging year. maybe we feel like we've stepped further back than we have forward, or maybe there are things that we wonder if it's ever going to happen, or if that situation is ever going to change. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today, that the best is yet to come, that God, you are going to carry to completion the thing that you started in us. God, I pray that you would help us with the Holy Spirit's guidance to discern those things that we need to work on in our lives. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by the 17 things we need to change. But God, help us to commit to the process, to the mundanity of excellence, to excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in love, in authenticity, and generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.